Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, which we can find on page 1033 of the Church Bibles. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and the man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us how to live our Christian lives, that it teaches us about your love for us. We pray that in the next few moments, your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more about what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to get the most out of our passage from Luke 6, I want us first to dip into the previous chapter, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. And I'll read these verses out. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" You see, the Pharisees thought of God as it were, the great examiner, and of life as a sort of entrance exam, an entrance exam to heaven. And if you were good enough, God would accept you. That was the essence of what they were about. And they thought they were good enough. But read on verses 31 and 32 of chapter 5. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In these verses, Jesus is saying, like a doctor, I wouldn't have come out on call from heaven to earth to die for you on a cross if you were morally healthy. But you're not. You're morally sick. And effectively, I've come to offer you forgiveness. So he's not the examiner, in the way the Pharisees thought he was, but rather a merciful doctor. And Luke chapter 6 builds on this theme of Jesus as a merciful doctor. Now, it's the Rugby World Cup era, isn't it, at the moment? I'm not terribly interested in it, but it was interested that Japan beat Ireland, didn't they? I haven't known any scoring. And no one at the door tell me how Leicester City did today against Newcastle, because I watch it on Match of the Day, and I hate knowing the score. All right, Mr. Gladstone, that's directed at you, particularly. Right, come on. Let me tell you this story about rugby. And this, I suspect, could have been a stag do. I don't know. But I read the other day of a group of businessmen who flew over from the UK to Dublin to watch a rugby international. When they got off the plane, there were no customs officers waiting to receive them. So two or three of them went into the official booths, put on the caps they found there, and inspected the passports of all the people coming through behind them. They had no official authority, but it seemed to work. The people were all extremely deferential to these three businessmen who simply donned hats and pretended they were immigration officials. And when I read that, it struck me that that must have been how Jesus appeared to many onlookers. He had no public office at all. He wasn't a priest. Priests in those days had the job of teaching the people law. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't part of any well-known pressure group such as the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who had their own very strong views on how the law should be kept, which they tried to impose on society as a whole. No, he wasn't one of them. He had no formal training whatever as a teacher, no formal authorization of any sort whatever, no bit of paper from the bishop to wave and say he's got authorization, so to speak. No piece of paper at all. And yet, there he was, so to speak, to continue this sort of analogy, there he was in the airport, sort of arrival zone, as it were, telling people what to do. To put it bluntly, what did Jesus think it was about? What did he think? Who did he think he was doing this, taking over this role? And this, in fact, is the crucial question which Luke wants us to ask in our passage tonight. Who did he think he was? Luke is not so interested in asking, do we or don't we want to keep the Sabbath? But rather, who did Jesus think he was? Now, in our passage, there are two different incidents, very different incidents. The first one is in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, which I'll read to you. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now this seems rather complicated, if we're honest, until we see the heart of it. What's at the heart of it all? Jesus' point is that he and his people are in the same position of David and his men had been when they were deemed to be an exception to the normal rule. And Jesus himself is saying, look, just as in our Old Testament reading, we saw David taking the consecrated bread, Jesus himself argues here that he is an exception to the normal rule. Normally, you see, only priests in the sanctuary ate the consecrated bread. But as our Old Testament lesson explained, David claimed the right to do so. Why? Presumably because he was the rightful king of Israel. After all, remember, Samuel had anointed him when he was only a boy, and had proclaimed him king, but Saul was still on the throne. At the time of the story, David was leading a motley group of followers, keeping well away from Saul, waiting for the time when his kingship would come about. Think of the similarities. Jesus, too, has been anointed as Israel's king. He, too, is waiting for the time when his kingship will come to fruition. He, too, is on the move, with a very mixed bag of followers. What mattered in this first incident in our passage tonight wasn't so much that Jesus' followers were breaking the Sabbath. What mattered was that Jesus was the coming king who had the right to suspend even the sacred Sabbath law when necessary. He clearly thought that it was necessary. You see, God's new world, the new creation, as it were, was beginning at this time to emerge. It was beginning to develop. And the rules appropriate for the old order were no longer appropriate for the new order. They had to be rethought. The religious establishment of the day were very hostile indeed to this interloper coming in and kicking over the traces. Who on earth did Jesus think he was? For many Christians today, keeping the Sabbath has become a quaint memory. 3 weeks ago, I had to go into Leicester on a Sunday to some service at the cathedral, College of Canons service, which I chose to go to, as it happened. And I went, I got there, it started at 3 o'clock, so I thought I'll get there reasonably early to park. I went into the John Lewis car park, and I couldn't get the car parked, or I could in the end, on the last place on the very top floor at 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon. And it is a massive car park, the John Lewis car park, Sunday afternoon. Well, I pondered that, and it made me realize just how things have changed, even since I was a lad. The whole issue of Sunday and the consequences of that in terms of people having to work on a Sunday. The way in which perhaps appropriate work-life balances disappear and our time to think about Jesus, God, also disappear with them. We need to beware. Having said that, many people do still observe the Sabbath in different ways, perhaps sometimes not on a Sunday. But for many in the Western world, it is remembered as something we used to do a long time ago, but sadly don't think much about today. For Jesus' contemporaries, though, it was one of the chief badges of their identity in a hostile world, a sign to them and their neighbors that they were God's special people. It's easy for us as modern Western Christians to mock the Jews of Jesus' day for fussing about something that doesn't directly concern us today. But we need to beware. There are many things in our world and our society which have become just as central for us as Sabbath keeping was for them. And some of them are not ideal. Now, that was the first story in the passage. The second one was very different indeed. The second one was the healing of the man with the withered arm. And this rams the point home that Jesus was trying to make. Let's remind ourselves of what this story was. Verses 6 to 11. We read, on another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked round at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. What counts in this second incident is that God, the Creator, is honored in what is done. Is this action, Jesus asks, going to save life or destroy it? On this occasion, Jesus didn't do anything that either the official Jewish law or the unofficial codes of the Pharisees would have deemed illegal. He didn't even touch the man. Telling him to stretch out his hand could hardly be counted as work and hence be forgiven. But for the Pharisees, it was enough that Jesus was doing things which indicated that he regarded himself as being able to act with complete freedom in respect to the traditional laws, the ancestral laws, the traditions of the day. You see what this is about. Luke is preparing us. He's preparing us for what is to come next, namely a people defined by their love and loyalty to Jesus. It will be a new age, a new beginning, with a new king, Jesus unfettered by the old, being prepared to die on a cross and set free all those who turn to him. Have we, I wonder, really understood who Jesus is? I wonder. We need to beware, I need to beware, lest we forget who he really is and what he has done for each one of us, the extent of the debt we owe to him. It is very easy for us to underplay the magnitude of what he has done for us on the cross, for all those who turn to him and repent of their sins. Today, Harvest reminds us of the wonder of creation. The hymns we've just sung and the anthem remind us of God the Creator. This Creator of the world, the universe, the galaxies, loves each one of us and wants us to turn to him. Do I, really understand the extent of the debt that we owe to Jesus? A debt that sets us free for eternity if we turn to him. It's certainly a challenge. And I want to end with one of my favourite stories. It's about Abraham Lincoln. In order to demonstrate his opposition to the slave trade, Lincoln once went to a market to buy a slave and set her free. The slave he chose recognized him, and totally misunderstanding what was happening as she was handed over to him, she spat in his face for what she thought was his total hypocrisy. He simply responded by saying, "You're free to go." And he walked away. And a moment later, she pulled him to a halt and said to him, "Sir, if I'm free, I want to serve the person who set me free." And apparently she did exactly that, right to her old age. Jesus offers us, here in this church tonight, the greatest mystery of all, forgiveness for everything through his death on the cross. If we ask him for that forgiveness, well, every service we have here has a confession, hugely important as we bring before God those areas of our lives that require attention. But remember this, as I close for the second time, Jesus had no formal qualifications, no permission to preside or preach, but he was a Savior who gave everything for you and for me. And so I end with a question. Is our response, your response, my response to him, as wholehearted as his love for us? That, I think, is something for us all to think about and to pray about and to act upon in the days ahead. Amen.